Again, we would like if you would turn to the book of Romans, and we're going to pick up in chapter 13 this morning. And before we get started here, I'm going to ask Brother Nathan if you would stand and ask the blessing upon this word.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We know that it is alive and it is sharp and it is quick. I pray, O Lord, that you would find a lodging place in each heart. I pray, O Lord, that you would accomplish in us your holy will. Bless the sharing of it. Bless our pastor. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, as we share chapter 13, I think it's important that before we do so, we kind of lay a little bit of a foundation about what Paul is going to be discussing here. And to do that, I think we've got to kind of backtrack into chapter 12 a little bit. Paul in chapter 12, of course, addresses the believer's function in the body of Christ, at least what a believer's function should be, right? Am I right? At least what we're called to do. But here in chapter 13, he's still talking about conduct and what a believer's function should be. However, the function is what it should be in society more than in the church, you see. In Scripture, you'll see that there are three divinely ordained institutions. You probably pretty easily can guess what they are. Number one, I believe, is family institution instituted in Genesis chapter 2. But then there's government instituted in Genesis chapter 9. And then, of course, there is the church, which is something that was instituted in Acts chapter 2. But here in chapter 13, what Paul's going to devote most of his time on, and what he's going to be talking about more specifically than anything else, is the second one that I mentioned, which is government. And many of you are probably sitting there, oh, great, boring, right? How many of you like to watch the news? Especially when it's about politics. Yeah, I enjoy it. I have to admit it. But there's a lot of people, I can understand why people are bored with it, you know, because it just seems like it's the same, wah, 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 you know, it never ends on both sides of the aisle. It's tiring. However, the Scripture has something to say about the laws of the land and the lawmakers and what it means to you and I as believers. Now, whether we want to accept it or not, well, again, it just depends on whether you want to be obedient to God's Word. You have a choice set before you. Being obedient to God's Word, what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning might not set very well, but it's God's Word. Okay? Let's look at verse 1 through 5 to start with, okay? Let every soul, would you say and think that probably that's including you and me and everybody? Let every soul be subject to governing authorities. And this is the rub here, okay? For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Wow. Now, I honestly, everybody has a different opinion about politics and everything. I make no bones about it. I'm conservative. I don't agree with the politics of the current president at all. Okay? However, I think if more people would spend time praying for the president than they do putting him down, perhaps that man would change his heart and life. Amen?
Amen.
Hello? You know, I know we don't like to hear that, but I'm as guilty as the next person. But are we called to put people down? No, we're called to lift people up, you see. And you know, as we get along in this message here this morning, there's thoughts and ideas that people are having nowadays that I don't believe are you know, sound when it comes to biblical doctrine concerning the government. And I want to bring that forth to you this morning, I hope in a clear and concise way, so that we can have maybe a change of attitude. Because it goes on to say in verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So like I said, today when you hear the word government, a lot of Christians, especially conservative Christians, cringe. Because we think that, well, a lot of the problems is just plain old government, you know? Too much government. We think the guys in Washington right now are the guys that are blamed for every kind of problem that we're having right now, which may be true. However, keep in mind that at the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this, think about this, when he wrote this, the emperor of Rome, of which Israel was a part of the Roman Empire at that time, was the emperor of Rome at that time was Caesar Nero. Okay? Church history tells us that after sentencing Paul to death, and it may have caught that very thing, maybe the very thing that sent him over the edge, maybe it caused him to go into insanity or whatever, but he just went on a rampage, persecuting Christians and literally taking and burning Christians in his gardens at night for torches, feeding them to the lions, putting them in the arena, and you know, worse atrocities than that. Terrible things. This man Nero was a diabolical, terrible, evil, demonically controlled individual. And yet here Paul says to believers to be subject to higher powers because there is no power except that God has ordained them to be in power. Now listen, folks, you don't have to like the person. You don't have to even respect the person, but I believe it's important to respect the office. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because if you don't respect the office, and I think that you do despite not only to God, but for every man and woman who gave their life's blood for this country. Amen? If you don't like it, change it. And we do it by voting, right? We do it the way that it's supposed to be done. But again, we got to be careful not to rise up and say, we're going to overthrow this, you see. We've got to realize the Lord has ordained perhaps that person to be in office at any particular time. Even if they're brutal, as Nero was, or even as Adolf Hitler was. Now, some of you might be tempted to say, you mean that God would ordain Adolf Hitler to come into power? Yes. I want you to think about this for a moment. History tells us that the nation of Israel might not have ever been born had world sentiment not been turned sympathetic toward the Jewish people because of Hitler's atrocities. God, is he the one who orchestrated the evil? No. But did God allow it to happen? Yes. Perhaps for his good. And as the end of World War II drew near, if you went into the movie theaters, you would see newsreels of bodies being bulldozed into ditches. You would see mounds of eyeglasses and false teeth and shoes and so on. And all of this produced a terror within the hearts of people that people could be so cruel. And the sympathy was turned towards them for that time and that purpose. God raises up certain men, even though they are evil, to accomplish his purpose. This is evidenced with Pharaoh, for example. In the book of Romans 9 and 17, it says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Pharaoh was a type and a shadow of the Antichrist. This man of sin that's coming on the scene, God's raising him up to be the man of sin for the purpose of bringing Israel to a place where they will look upon him whom they have pierced and call upon him and mourn. Amen? To bring them to their knees. But we know in the 1940s, the end of the war, as a result of all that happened to Israel, the League of Nations voted to establish Israel as a nation again. That's why, folks, we need not lose sleep over political situations that arise in government. Because God is in control. Now, does that mean that we don't do anything? I don't believe that at all. Paul and the early church, they weren't looking to change the world temporarily. They were looking to change the world for eternity. That's the difference, you see. And thankfully, we have a government that was established on Judeo-Christian values. And we know that the framework is there. It's always going to be there. hopefully, as long as we know that the Lord has founded this nation and that is being led by and orchestrated by God, and as long as we have godly people who will humble themselves and pray, you see. I found some quotes from some of the founding fathers and even Abraham Lincoln that I want to read to you, but I want you to hear what they said. Now, Thomas Jefferson, in 1781, he was the third president of the United States, and he was the principal author of the Declaration of Independence. He said this. He said, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed them, their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God? I indeed tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and his justice cannot sleep forever." Wow, those are powerful words. We may see things that are unjust, things we don't like, but God is in control. God is in control. Benjamin Franklin said, "I've lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without a notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this, and so I believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." Amen. Amen. I believe that. And finally, Abraham Lincoln, he said this, "We have been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God." This is written in the 1860s. And listen, where we are now, does that sound like today? "But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. It behooves us, then, to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." This is what our nation needs. Sometimes when the children of Israel, you look in the book of Judges, there was a cycle that they went through. They served the Lord, and then they began to fall away, and they began to worship idols, and then God would send leanness upon them. He would send enemies against them to bring them to the place where they would cry out to the Lord. And I think that's where our nation is right now. And then the Lord would send a deliverer, someone who would raise them up again to serve the God of their fathers. I believe it's important to realize that the laws of this land were founded upon Judeo-Christian values. They were founded upon the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, and the other commandments. And it's important to realize that every nation, I believe, that God's intention is for every nation to use His law as His plumb line for righteousness. There was a fellow by the name of Harold Berman. He is a professor emeritus, which means he's retired from Harvard School of Law. And he said this. I thought it was a pretty profound thought. He said, "Politics and law are not a path to grace and faith, but are not grace and faith a path to right policies and right law?" And all I can say is amen. Amen. We're all familiar with that verse of Scripture from the book of Proverbs, verse 14 through 34, which says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." We may be in a place right now where people are sinning and continuing to sin, but it's a reproach to a nation, and it's going to bring this nation to its knees. But ultimately, if God's people will humble themselves and pray, we can rise up because God can send a deliverer. Amen. He can send others who come along and who can help lead this nation back into a place where it's walking in step with God. God's laws are intended to execute His justice in His land. And it's my hope that we will see that again. In Psalms 106 and 3, it says, "Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times." As Christians, we have to set the example to the world. We cannot be silent any longer. It's important for us to be not only speaking, but to living a righteous life before people. Do you remember in the Word of God, Jesus said this, "I am the vine, you are the branches, and you can't bear fruit unless you abide in me," right? Listen, folks, you can't bear fruit apart from obedience. Obedience to God's Word is what produces fruit, okay? And that's what God expects from His people, from Christians, in the midst of a world that is lost and dying. Even to respect those who are in authority, because God has put them there for a reason and for a purpose. And if we're living the Word of God and we're doing good, there's no reason to be fearful. We're going to get into that in just a moment. Isaiah 1, verse 16 through 17 says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean." This is an admonition from God to the children of Israel because they had gone astray. And He says to them again, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil." And then He tells them this, He instructs them this, "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor and defend the fatherless and plead for the widow." I believe for a nation that is founded with Judeo-Christian values such as ours, that we as the people of God need to begin to implement and put into practice what God's Word tells us to do. That we can be a shining example, a light to this world. Amen? But again, what if a government has lost its way, like I believe our government has? Or what if a government is just plain old bad, not God-fearing at all, ungodly? Like I said, keep in mind, when Paul wrote this, there was an edict given that it was illegal to be a Christian. How could they stop somebody from being a Christian? You know, it's like today. They say, no prayer in school. How can they stop you from praying in school? I want to know that. You know, we make such a big deal out of that. We're not supposed to be praying out loud so people can see us to make a show anyway. When we pray, you can find a place to pray. I don't know what the big deal is, tell you the truth. In the day when Caesar was ruling, there was every kind of corruption you can think of in the government. Homosexuality was rampant among Roman leaders. And yet, we hear what Paul says. He says, obey those who have rule over you. Does that mean that we're to obey them when they tell us that we need to do something that is contrary to God's law and His character? Did you know that there is such a thing as in the military that's called an illegal order? Nathan, I'm sure you're familiar with this. There's a process whereby a soldier can make a commanding officer prove the legality of an order. Like, for example, ordering genocide, the killing of a bunch of innocent people. And that's happened before. To question an illegal order is not lawlessness, you see. In society, if a law directly conflicts with the laws of God, we have to obey God. Amen? We have to obey God. That is not lawlessness. For example, you all are familiar with the story of Peter and John, where they're told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. In the book of Acts chapter 4, in verse 16 through 20, it says, that the Sanhedrin were meeting together, and they said, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak no more in this man's name." And so they called them and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it's right to in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And I think the same principle is true for all of us as Christians. We have to stand up for what's right. When there is a law that's been given, and we're told we need to obey it, and it is contrary to God's law, we do it in meekness, but I believe that we're say we can't do that, you see. But as much as lies within us, we need to be able to obey the laws of the land. You see, Live at peace with men, as it says. Christian, we should be the light of the world. We should be the salt of the earth, what's preserving this world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is not good for anything but be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden." That's telling us that you got to quit being silent. You've got to be involved. You've got to be active in the things of government, in the things of this world. I know that a lot of people have been duped into believing that that Christian should have nothing to do with government. A lot of Christians have been intimidated because they've heard the ACLU say that there's such a thing as separation of church and state, and that they're not to say anything or do anything. And a lot of Christians, I mean, they actually started believing that. But in case you didn't know this, though, that particular phrase, it never appears in our Constitution. It is found in Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto. It was coined, this phrase, basically, from somebody interpreting a letter that was written by, again, the principal framer of the Constitution, President Thomas Jefferson, whom he mentioned earlier, when he wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association, assuring them that he would keep the government out of the church. He didn't say that the church would be out of the government. He was saying, never again will there be a government-sponsored church like you had back in England, where people were forced to attend and to support it. You can check it out for yourself if you want to. The First Amendment actually says, "Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion and prohibiting the free exercise thereof." It doesn't say anything about the church getting involved in the government. It's just that the Congress is not supposed to make laws, you know, that cause people not to be able to worship the way that they want to. But our influence upon the government as far as everyday laws, that availability should be there for Christians. There's no way that you can see it in any other way. You see, it's intended to be a one-way street. Congress is to stay out of the church. But what we have is the other way around. Congress and governments get involved in trying to take away things from the church, and the church can't have anything to do in government. That's not the way it was intended. You think about our first president, George Washington. When he took the oath of office, he put his hand on what? The Bible, right? Do you know what his first act as president was? He kissed the Bible. You know what his second act of president was? He led a two-hour worship session in Congress. Amen? Think about that. When you think about our founding fathers and their intentions and what Paul has to say here, the question is not, can you be a Christian and be involved in government, but can you be a Christian and not be involved in government, trying to change and shape the hearts of men? Throughout biblical history, God used several men to influence people and to bring about change, even if they're in countries other than Israel. I can think of a couple. Joseph in Egypt. What he did changed things for the good. Daniel. There's another one. Daniel. We see men of God involved in government for good. Amen? For God's purpose. Being citizens of heaven, folks, does not minimize our responsibilities here on earth. But actually, as Christians, we should be the best citizen of all because of our conduct. Because we're living the higher standard of God's law of love. For that reason, we should submit ourselves to the powers of the authorities as much as we can. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. I encourage you to underline these in case you're questioning anything I'm saying. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. Here it is, okay? That by doing what? Good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of Christ. You see, we need to use the fact that we are indeed Christians, but at the same time, we're also citizens of the United States. Amen? And we can use that to our advantage in ways. Look at the way that Paul did, because he was a Roman citizen. He was able to use it to object to acts of injustice. In Acts chapter 16, verse 35 through 39, when Paul and his companion were beaten and thrown into prison, they found out that they were Roman citizens, or Paul was a Roman citizen. This is what happened. It says, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officer to the officer, saying, 'Let these men go.' They were scared to death because they had imprisoned Roman citizens who had special rights. And so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.'" Now you would have thought, now Paul, being a Christian, would have said, "Okay, okay, sera, sera, you know. We got beaten a little bit. We got thrown in prison." But listen to what Paul said. "Now Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us openly, condemned uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they want to put us out secretly?'" You see, Paul was looking for justice here. "No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." He said, "We're not going to let them pass the buck on this. They're going to have to come to us, and they're going to have to be the ones who are going to take responsibility for the wrongdoing." And the officers told the words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came, and they pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. Now, as Christians, using your citizenship, the fact that you're an American with certain unalienable rights, I believe qualify us to get involved in the areas of government. And we can be very beneficial to the spreading of the gospel and changing laws for the good of those that love the Lord. Amen. In Acts chapter 22, verse 24 through 29, the Apostle Paul was ministering before the Jewish brethren. And they didn't like the fact that he had been amongst the Gentiles. And so the Roman soldiers came and bound him and brought him in because they were afraid they were going to, the mob was going to tear him apart. But basically it says here, it says in verse 25, "And as they bound him with thongs," Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." And the commander answered, "With a large sum I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is, folks, is because we are American citizens, we do have rights, and we should stand up for our rights. That's what Paul did here. He stood up for his rights. He didn't go out. He didn't start protests like they did in Egypt to overthrow the government. He didn't go up and take arms like they did in Syria and Libya, right? But what he did do is he respected the authorities, but at the same time, he had them recognize who he was too, that he had certain rights. And I believe as Christians, that's what we need to begin to do too, to get involved in the government in that aspect and to help the government recognize and see that as believers, even as believers, we have rights too. Amen? And things can change. We're not to take up weapons. And I know that that's hard to hear from a lot of people, because there's a lot of military people, militia people that want to take up weapons and overthrow the government with a coup or something like that. But folks, I'm telling you, as Christians, we're not called to do that. We're not supposed to start demonstrations, because the Bible says that, you know, that we're not to strive. The servant of the Lord must not strive. But as Christians, we're told in 2 Corinthians 10:4 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God to pulling down strongholds. What are our weapons? Prayer is a mighty, powerful weapon. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That is the answer. As Christians, we've got to quit complaining and get to praying. Amen?
Amen?
Begin to pray. That's why, as we shared in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 18, as much as lies within us to live peaceably with all men, it says, repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And as much, and as possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Again, obey the laws, even from a corrupt government, as long as they don't negate the law of God. That may not make a lot of people happy, but folks, I believe it is important that we do so. And folks, this includes, and this is an area that you're really going to rub you the wrong way, this includes paying taxes. Oh, Carrie, you're meddling now. Look at verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Now, it might be a surprise to some to hear that our IRS agents are actually ordained of God, especially what we have seen in the news lately. There are a lot of people who say, we're not paying our taxes, because we're part of the God gun and gold movement. They say tax money, it goes to all kinds of ungodly stuff. But again, folks, if you listen to what Paul's saying here, and when he wrote this, I'm telling you, the money that was taken in, it was not taken in to build schools or hospitals. It was taken in for some very evil, ungodly things. The Roman government was bent on world domination, and they didn't care who they rolled over. There's a reason why in the book of Daniel, when it described the Roman Empire, it describes it as an exceedingly dreadful beast because of its power. Do I like paying taxes? No, not at all. Do I think we pay too much in taxes? Yes, we pay way too much. I've often said that when the children of Israel wanted a king, Samuel had told them what it would be like. He says he's going to come and he's going to put your some of your sons and daughters into servitude and stuff, and he's going to take 10% of your increase and give it to his fellows. And I've always said, man, if we only had to pay 10%, we'd be laughing all the way to the bank. We pay a lot in taxes, don't we? I've heard it been said that a tax collector has what it takes to take what you have, and that's true. And it's been said also, our founding fathers objected to taxation without representation. They should see it today with representation. It's bad. It's bad. So should I pay my taxes? Well, according to the Word of God, yes. Should I be involved in government to try to lower my taxes? Maybe to get a change in the tax code? I believe so. I believe that's the right thing to do. But if you read what the next verse says, it says, render therefore all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And again, the taxes speaks of an annual tax comparable to our income tax. And of course, the customs really speak of sales tax, which are received in the point of purchase. I think that people in Paul's day were stretched to the breaking point just like we are. And yet Paul says, pay these taxes. You see, folks, our call is to always do right, even when the world around us is evil. To do something that is supernatural, that is not common to man. It's easy to obey those who are right and good, right? To those who are evil, it's difficult. And again, you don't have to obey something that is contrary to God's word. But something that a president, just because you don't like his politics, and he orders you to do something that is not contrary to God's word, we're specifically told in Scripture to obey, because we are not to be lawless. Amen? Now that might not set good on a lot of people's hearing, but that's the word. That's the word of God. We're to be different from the world. We're to be different. Amen? We got to have a willingness to suffer. I want to share two more scriptures, then we'll close. In the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 3, verse 13, what does it say? And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Okay? Now keep that in mind. And then turn to chapter 4 and verse 14. And certainly there can be oppression, there can be persecution from a government. It says, if you were approached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemy, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for the judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what shall be the end of those who obey not the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will be the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. You commit yourselves to the Lord, even when you see things unjust. You continue to do good. Amen? You do God's word. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Is there anyone here this morning who's not made a commitment to Jesus Christ and you want to make a commitment to the Lord? Thank you. I just want to give everybody the opportunity. Amen. I trust that you've all made that decision. And I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. We're going to distribute the communion elements.